Well, let's again ask for God's help and pray. Lord, we just sang that which truly does come from my heart. We need your quickening spirit, and we need you to hold to the promise that when two or three are gathered in your name, you will not depart from us. You will not leave us, but that you will help us. And this is what we call for this morning. We call for your help, your divine help to come to those who hear and to the one who speaks, so that the things that are represented from your word come with fervor and with truth. Lord, use your word both to save and sanctify, and don't leave us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. How many times do you think you've heard or read these words in the past month or so? Peace on earth. These words, of course, are extracted from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 14, where the heavenly host of angels, the multitude of angels, praised God before the shepherds, marking the birth of Jesus Christ. Their words were, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men." So why is it that the world is anything but peaceful right now? Why is it that when you turn on the evening news, or if you open up a newspaper, what do you see? Wars, disease, terrorism, civil unrest, murder, murder among children. When have we ever seen that before? Government leaders at each other's throats. What we see is everything that makes for unrest, everything that makes for really an unsettledness. And yet, ironically, something that almost every human being in the world has a true desire for is to know peace. Back in the old days, back when I was the old man, when I played in bands, one of my favorite all-time songs to perform was an old Loggins and Messina song called "Peace of Mind." I don't know if any of you remember that. It was a pretty song. At the end, as it crescendoed with almost a gospel-type flavor, the words were repeated over and over again. Everybody wants peace of mind. Everybody wants peace of mind. Isn't this true? Doesn't everybody want peace of mind? Don't all people want to some degree, in some way, to have a personal peace that marks their lives? We do. But peace can also be a slippery word. It carries different meanings for different people, doesn't it? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives no less than 6 definitions for the word peace, among which are a state of tranquility, freedom from oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relations, or a period of mutual concord between governments. You see, peace can mean so many different things to different people, and even at different times. The word peace, spoken in 1945, really meant that World War II was over, and that now there was hope for world peace instead of world war. In the 1960s, the word peace basically meant anti-war, right? We had the peace sign. John Lennon was singing, all we are saying is give peace a chance, a song which basically meant stop the war in Vietnam, give man the opportunity to live peacefully with one another, and that peace will just perpetuate itself. Just give it a chance. Of course, that song denied the fundamental truth that men have sinful, corrupt hearts that produce all the ingredients for everything that is anti-peace, right? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, right? All the stuff that makes for war coming out of our hearts, not peace. People's ideas of achieving peace vary greatly. The word peace to some is defined as that which can only be attained through the ownership of something, starting with a large bank account. Money, money, money. Having enough money to live comfortably without any worries. Having enough money to retire. Having enough money to travel. Having enough money to buy the things you want. Having enough money to get the extra things you want, the summer house, the new car, the boat, the toys of all kinds. Some people seem to derive a sense of peace out of having for themselves the newest, most cutting-edge electronic device. People are willing to stand online overnight in order to own an electronic device. Having the money and the time to pursue one's hobbies, one's favorite pastimes, money. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 10 that in life under the sun, money is the answer to everything. Just give me enough money, and that'll give me peace. Now, for others, a sense of peace is had through taking care of the body, right? Good health, exercise, whatever it may be, jogging, working out, participating in a sport, taking care of your physical being. And it's true. Through exercise, the levels of endorphins in the body can be increased, which in turn gives a very peaceful, calming effect on both the body and the brain. So there is a sense where God really blesses exercising the body. Those who are frequent runners will tell you that they hit what they call the zone, where a sense of peace floods the brain. An actual chemical reaction takes place within the body. I've heard many people say, hey, as long as you got your health, you got everything. So there are people who derive a sense of peace and well-being through this. Now, for others, a sense of peace comes only through other people. It's completely and wholly dependent upon others, being found in meaningful relationships with other people. Having relationships or a relationship to be exactly what you want it to be or how you feel you need it to be, right? Oh, without him in my life, without her in my life, I simply could have no peace. Their peace depends only on being loved or being appreciated by others. It depends on how they're treated by others. It depends on whether or not they find acceptance with other people. Contrary to these people, there are also people who would derive a sense of peace by completely being independent of other people, right? Being left alone by people, or being left alone by certain people. Calgon, take me away. Remember that commercial? The woman escapes her children, escapes her husband, and shuts herself in for a nice hot bath. That's where she finds her peace, right? Others seek for peace by altogether escaping not just people, but the entire world. And they seek to do this through transcendental meditation or through yoga or through drugs or through alcohol or forms of entertainment, forms of amusements. Bottom line is, people seek for peace in a variety of ways. Peace is a valuable human commodity. It's the mysterious brass ring that really every human being is either knowingly or unknowingly reaching for. Everybody wants peace of mind. Everybody wants peace of mind. Yet, when that peace of mind must depend only on the things of this world, when that peace of mind is dependent upon one's circumstances in this life, whether it be through money or ownership, or health and exercise, or relationships, or solitude, or escape, that peace, admittedly, can only come in seasons, or in moments, or in little snippets, little bits and pieces. It is at best unsteady, unreliable, ever-changing, and fleeting. There's no guarantee of how long it will last if you find it. And there's no guarantee of whether or not you can ever get it back if you lose it. Money makes itself wings. The body eventually goes the way of all flesh. For the most part, people are always going to fail us. And any kind of retreat or escape is only going to be temporary. But this is the only peace the world has to offer. It's certainly not a perfect peace, to say the least, is it? But there is a different kind of peace. There is a better peace. There is a peace that exceeds and excels and goes beyond The temporal peace that we find in the things of this world in time and space. And it's the peace that Jesus speaks of. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, I'd ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14 with me. John 14 in verse 27. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 88 in the New Testament section, page 88 in the Pew Bible. Jesus says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." What our Lord is saying here is that in spite of all the definitions we have, there are really only two kinds of peace. The peace that the world affords us and the peace that He gives. Let's look briefly at the context of these words. Let's just quickly look at the occasion on which Jesus spoke these words. Go back one chapter to John 13 in verse 1. John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world." See, Jesus is about to leave. 33 years on the earth, 3 years of earthly ministry, were now coming to a final close. He was about to face the end of what He came to accomplish. He is soon going to declare those three victorious words, "It is finished." And He's having His last earthly meal with His disciples. In chapter 13, the room had been prepared for their last supper together. He washed their feet. He informed them that one of them was going to betray Him. And then He began to talk about His upcoming departure. All of this, no doubt, made the disciples' hearts very heavy. You know what it's like when out of the blue bad news comes, right? You know how quickly the mood can change. Things are going along just fine. And then you get that phone call, or you get that email, or breaking news comes over the radio when you're listening to music. We all know that sudden heaviness that can pervade the heart when sad news comes. Well, that's probably what's going on here. And our Lord is quick to add the words that we come to in 14 verse 1. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Now, this is the amazing thing about our Lord Jesus. He's about to be crucified, and He's concerned about consoling His friends. And much of what Jesus says throughout chapter 14, it's meant to encourage His friends with the same truth that still to this day encourages and lifts up the countenance of every follower of Christ. He tells them here in chapter 14, "I'm leaving, but I will still be with you. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back for you. See, even though I'm going, you're not going to be without my true presence. It's just going to be in a different way. And," He says, "a day will come where I will return for you to bring you back to where I am forever." He tells them in verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In verse 13, He says to them, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." You see, even though you won't see me anymore, we'll still have discourse together. You're still going to be asking me for things, and I'm going to be answering you, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in verse 16, He introduces to them the Helper, the one who is to come when Jesus departs, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the great Paraclete, the one who comes in and alongside us. In verse 17, Jesus calls Him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But He says, "You will know Him, because He abides with you," present tense, "and will be in you," future tense. "I'm going, but my Spirit will remain. And in my spirit, Jesus says, you will have real abiding peace. Not an ethereal, somewhere out there, catch me if you can kind of peace, but a real, genuine, lasting, dare I say it, tangible peace. A peace that will endure, a peace that will not fail, and a peace that will prevail in your life until you see me again. Peace I leave with you. Well, that's the context of Jesus speaking these words. Now let's look at his words. Let's look at least three things that Jesus tells us here in this verse. There are three things that he tells us that are right on the surface of the text. Number one, Jesus says that it is his peace. My peace I give to you, he says. Number two, it's different from the peace that you get from the world. And number three, it has an intended result. First of all, Jesus says, it is my peace that I leave with you. My peace personally and my peace authoritatively. Jesus says, it is my peace personally in the sense that it is the peace that I have known during my earthly sojourn. The tranquility of heart that abides even in the midst of sin and chaos. The peace that keeps you from sinning. The peace that keeps you from becoming completely unglued during the midst of stormy trials and threatening temptations, because Jesus says it is first and foremost peace with God. Just as Jesus, who had the Spirit without measure, could sojourn through this world as he did, completely trusting in the Father at all times and in all situations, our peace must come from trusting Jesus during our earthly sojourn to reconcile us to the Father, because that's what he came to do. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my peace, authoritatively, Jesus could say, because I'm going to purchase it for you with my own blood. I am appointed by the Father to dispense this peace. But in order to do this, I must depart from you. I must lay down my life for you. Look with me at John 16 and verse 7. John 16:7, as the conversation continues, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is Jesus' peace to give authoritatively, but at what cost does he give it? A life of sinless perfection had to be lived in order for him to be a perfect blood sacrifice for sin. God is holy. God is blazingly holy. And God can only accept those for whom a perfect sacrifice was substituted. The Son of God, who knew perfect unity with his Father, at the cross for the first time was separated from his Father in order to unite us to the Father so that we would know his peace. His peace means peace with God. And this the world cannot give. The world, through its wisdom, doesn't even know God. And that's why, secondly, Jesus says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The peace that we get from the world, the peace that we can get from our circumstances in this life, again, at best, will ebb and flow. The peace that Jesus gives is a steady peace. It is a lasting peace. Because it's a peace that is not dependent upon our temporal outward circumstances. It doesn't depend on what we have or what we don't have, right? Philippians 4. Please turn to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4:12. In 4:12, the Apostle Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul said, I could be at peace. I can be content in any circumstance. Well, what's the big secret, Paul? What's the secret of this? Tell us. Well, here's the secret. The next verse, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying, look, I have something that the world doesn't have. I have something that the world cannot give. Saving faith. I have someone who is not restricted by the things of this world. Someone who works without limitations. And it is through his spirit, it is according to the riches of his glory, Paul says, that I am strengthened. I am actually empowered in the inner man through faith to be at peace in any and every circumstance. I have a spiritual strength that is required to know this kind of peace, and only God can give this. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We read Hebrews 10 this morning. How else could the writer to the Hebrews testify of their ability in Hebrews 10 to joyfully accept the seizure of their property, knowing that they have a better possession and a lasting one? You see, this kind of tranquility in the midst of losing everything, this is supernatural. The peace that Jesus gives really does not depend on what we have or don't have. It really does not depend upon our money or our possessions. The peace that Jesus gives is also different from the world's because it doesn't depend upon our physical condition. How else could Daniel's three friends say to the king of Babylon, as they're about to be thrown into a fire, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to worship your gods or your golden image. Their physical being, to say the least, their physical well-being were greatly threatened at this point in time. But we don't find these three men becoming unhinged at the prospect of being burned alive. We find them trusting. You can hear a ring of peaceful settledness in their voice as they speak to the exalted king of Babylon. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who was martyred during the Chinese Boxer Rebellion about 100 years ago. This man told his people, if I raise my arms when they're killing me, I want that to be an indication to you that I am not in any pain. And as this man was being roasted alive by his executioners, he smiled, he raised up his arms, and he praised Jesus Christ. It was told that the congregation at this began to line up for their turn at execution. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And lest any of us begin to think that he's speaking figuratively here, he goes on to say, we're carrying around in our bodies the dying of Jesus. That doesn't sound very healthy, does it? But see, Paul's whole point is, this is momentary light affliction. Whatever my body is facing right now, it's momentary. It's actually producing for me a weight of glory that can't even be compared with anything in this life. And how can Paul do this? Because he says we're looking not at the things that are seen, we're looking at the things that cannot be seen. He says the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, right? These two were severely beaten with rods. They were thrown into prison, their feet were locked up in stocks. And what are these guys doing at the stroke of midnight? They're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. You see, the peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace the world gives because it enables us to set our minds and our hearts far beyond this present body. These earthly tents, as Paul called them, though we should be good stewards of them, we ought to take good care of these bodies because while we are in them, we can still glorify God in them. But bottom line is they're not going to last forever. No matter how well we care for these bodies, something's going to do them in, if not just time. But you see, for us, that'll just be the beginning. For us, that's the starting gate. Because we are enabled to see by faith what we cannot yet see with the eye. And that gives a peace that the world simply cannot deliver. The peace that Jesus gives doesn't depend upon our physical condition or our physical well-being. And bless God for that, right? Because some of us are in pretty rough shape. But nor does it depend upon other people. Stephen, while he was being stoned to death, I would consider that the very height of unacceptance with people, was able to cry out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." How could he do that? Again, the Apostle Paul, if not being accepted by the people he loved, if that took away his peace, this man would have been an emotional wreck. He would have been a manic depressive. In Romans 9, Paul says, "I could wish I were accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, I can't relate to that. I can't enter into to actually wanting to be separated from Christ for the sake of someone. But Paul had such a heart for his fellow Jews. He loved his kinsmen according to the flesh, and all they wanted to do was execute him. They just wanted to see him dead. But what really brought an unrest to Paul was not the fact that he was being rejected by them. It was the fact that Christ was being rejected by them. He only wanted them to know the same peace he knew. And yet he found himself unloved and rejected over and over and over again. This can be a hard lesson to learn, but get used to people disappointing you. People will disappoint you. It's going to happen. Don't try to find all of your peace of mind in the presence or the love or the fidelity or the praise or the acceptance of other people, because people will disappoint you. Jesus will not disappoint you. Jesus will never disappoint you. There are many in this room who could attest to the fact that for as long as they have known Jesus, they have not once been disappointed by him. 3 times in the New Testament, we read, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." We read it in Romans 10 this morning in Sunday school. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus' peace is different from the world's peace in that it will finally, one day, come to full bloom. It'll one day come to full blossom. It will eventually grant an everlasting escape from everything that seeks to trouble the heart here. When you think about it, escape from this world in order to find peace in this world is a fool's errand, isn't it? But the attempt is still made at times, isn't it? Even David, when he found his heart in anguish in Psalm 55:4, spoke these words. He said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." Do you ever feel like that? Did you ever wish you could just sprout wings and just fly away from your troubles? Just go away. Just find someplace else in the world where your troubles can't follow you. I suppose sometimes we can do that. But I think more often than not, fleeing your troubles also has a way of compounding your troubles. I think this is evident oftentimes, especially among those who would use alcohol or drugs to escape their troubles to find peace, right? How often does that end up backfiring on them? Addiction, accidental death, overdose. These things often send many people into a worse abyss than the one that they were seeking to flee from. And it's not limited to substance abuse. I remember when the movie Avatar came out. It was reported that some people, after watching this movie, became so depressed to leave this colorful fantasy world in the theater to go back into this world that they were committing suicide. The 2-hour escape from the world ended up putting them into an eternal prison. But the peace that Christ gives, you see, it's eternal peace. It's everlasting peace. It begins now in this life, and then it gets better. It goes on to full blossom, full bloom, where this mortal puts on immortality and finds ultimate rest from our 3 greatest troubles, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It gets better. And this peace which Jesus gives, which is different from the peace the world gives, thirdly and finally, has an intended result. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Again, who is Jesus speaking to here? He's consoling his disciples, right? Should we assume that Jesus only leaves his peace for the 11 men that are in the room with him? Should we assume that he only leaves his peace for the 11 apostles that he's speaking to? No. Because this peace is imparted through his Spirit. And all who have his Spirit are intended to know this peace and experience its intended result, which is a heart that is not troubled, a heart that is not fearful. All true Christians live with a continual backdrop of peace, do we not? There is a natural backdrop of peace that every believer experiences because it's the peace of conscience that arises from a sense of pardon, sin, and reconciliation with God. We pillow our heads at night knowing that our sins are removed as far as east is from west. That's a peace of conscience that we have. I think we take for granted oftentimes. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, can everyone here honestly say, "My heart is never troubled. My heart, never fearful"? Can we say that? We can't, can we? It's not the case. Why is that? Let's connect some dots. Jesus says here, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Turn with me to Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." You see, we have that which enables us to know the peace of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Word of God is saying that we have to let this peace have rule in our hearts. That the heart is a constant battleground for turf. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We're called to let the peace of Christ be the arbiter. Be the judge, the king, the ruler of the heart. You see, but there are appointed times when trouble comes. And it's not necessarily trouble that is attributed to any sin on your part. It's just trouble. And it shows up at your doorstep. And your peace is threatened by life's circumstances that try you and seem to push you right to the edge. James said, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." It is at these times when we have to use what is readily at our disposal to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. I once heard of a man who lived in a condemned house. Broken windows, bare light bulbs hanging from the ceiling, junk all over the place, no heat in the house. The man used to go around town in his shabby clothes with a shopping cart collecting piles of newspaper. Everyone in the town knew the man. No one ever knew what he was doing with all this newspaper. But he lived like a bum, like a hobo. And for years he'd be out collecting newspaper and bringing them home. Well, the man eventually died. He froze to death in his home. The only heat he had was light bulbs. He froze to death in his home, and as the people were cleaning out his house, they found all the newspaper he had been collecting up in his attic. It was all neatly stacked in his attic. And as they began to take this newspaper out, they discovered that in between the folds of all this newspaper were stashed thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. See, this man was rich, but he lived like a pauper. I think sometimes that's what we Christians can be like. We have the source of peace right here, all the time, within us. We have a treasure of resource in the Holy Spirit, and yet we still manage sometimes to lose a sense of peace, do we not? We allow our hearts to become troubled and fearful. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Go back to Jesus' own words in John 14 and verse 26. It's the verse just before Jesus pronounces, "Peace I leave with you." John 14 and verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." See, Jesus was not going to be physically with his friends, his disciples anymore, but his words would. The word of Christ would be with them. They would remember his words. They would remember his promises. They would hold fast to them by faith. And in this, they would know peace. We read Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The very next verse, verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Do you see the connection? The Spirit of truth is willing to be our helper, but he rarely, if ever, forces himself upon us, does he? He's more often that still small voice that guides us in all truth rather than the hammer that delivers sharp blows. Now, sometimes we need sharp blows, don't we? Like when we begin to entertain sin in our lives, right? Unconfessed sin in the heart of a believer will definitely disrupt peace. And in those times, we need God's hand to be heavy upon us. But more often than not, the Spirit of God is one who comes and prompts us, and who leads us, and who guides us. But he doesn't often push us, does he? He's willing, and he's able to remind us of all the precious promises that we have been given by our Lord, so that we in turn would look to them and embrace them and soak them in and trust them and hold fast to them and believe in them. And when we do, when we look to the words of Christ, when we look to his promises, we will know his peace. The peace that Philippians 4 says passes all comprehension. It goes beyond comprehension. It defies human understanding. And that's a peace that you can't get in the world. But it's not a peace that's known to all men. It's not a peace that everyone knows. If you're here today and you don't know what the peace of Christ is, if you don't know what it is I've been talking about, if this peace that is able to raise you above your earthly circumstances is a foreign concept to you, if your peace could easily be disrupted by things being taken away from you, if your peace can be disrupted by your possessions being taken away, your money being taken away, your health being taken away, or people in your life being taken away, if that's the case with you, then Jesus invites you to come and partake of his peace. You see, you have a choice. You have a choice before you. Remember that the next time you see one of those bumper stickers, "No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace." Have you ever seen those? Remember this. You have a choice. Either no Jesus or no peace. contrary to popular myth, and contrary to the way that that verse in Luke 2 is so often misquoted and misused this time of year, that little baby in the manger didn't come to bring universal peace on earth among all men. Truth be known, if that were the case, the mission has failed miserably. Because this is not a peaceful world we live in, is it? Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A gospel sword that divides all people into two groups, those who know his peace and those who do not." Do you know the peace of Christ? Do you know anything about what I've been talking about? If you do not, you have a choice this day. If you want to know a better peace than that which you have known, turn away from your sin and turn to God. Run to the cross where both sacrifice and substitution were made. Lay claim to the cross of Christ, which purchases salvation and purchases peace to all who will believe, to all who will look to Christ by faith. You're never going to really know true peace of mind until you do this. Never. And there are many here who have found that peace. Many of us here have believed. We have turned from sin and looked to Christ by faith. And we have come to know that peace. And even among us, some of us have had our share of challenges this past year, haven't we? There have been times in 2014 where we have felt like the disciples in the boat during that Galilean storm. "Lord, I'm sinking. Don't you care?" We often fail to remember that Jesus was in the boat with them. If they went down, he would have gone down with them. Well, by the help of the Spirit, we have to remember that our God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. We have to remember what Jesus has promised, and that is his continued presence with us. "I promise to never leave or forsake you," he said. We don't know what this new year is going to bring, but he does. He knows every turn and every twist that's before us. May the new year, 2015, find us at peace. May it find us immersed in his word. May it find us tapping into what is already ours, knowing the help of the Spirit in teaching us and in reminding us of the rich treasures that we have in our counselor, our Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. In the coming year, may we all know peace and not fear. I want to close with Paul's words of benediction in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Paul said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Amen. Our Lord, in the coming year, we desire to know more and more of the peace that comes supernaturally through your Spirit and through your word, the peace which has been purchased by your Son. Lord, when we sin, disrupt our peace. When we are entertaining sin in our lives, disrupt us and don't allow us peace, Lord. Let us be troubled so that it brings forth the fruit of repentance. But Lord, when troubles apart from our sin show up at our door, help us to remember that we have everything. You have granted to us everything in order to know perfect peace. And may this coming year find us immersed in your holy word, loving the Savior and finding in him our perfect peace. Lord, use your word both to save and sanctify today. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.